The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, so this morning we wrap up our series on how did we get here? And I don't really know how many lessons we've done. It seems like too many. There are certain things that as a pastor you enjoy studying and enjoy presenting, and then there are other things that you don't. And it is really just out of a sense of necessity that you do certain things and you hope that they're helpful for God's people and you hope that they better equip God's people to have a biblical worldview, to be able to better understand the things that are going on. We are called to be lights in a crooked and perverse generation. And sometimes in order for our lights to shine brighter, we have to be aware of what constitutes the darkness. And so that's what we've been doing for the last, I would suppose, 2 or 3 months. Seems like 2 or 3 years. But so we're going to wrap up this morning the series with a time of Q&A. We had a Q&A about in the in-between mark. And now we're going to just sort of finish up. And Nathan, do we have a rover? Okay, so what we're going to do is instead of relying on Charlie or me to repeat the question, we're going to have Isaiah sprint to you quickly with a microphone so that you can ask your question. We can get it on the recording. So who would like to go first today on a question?
In regards to a couple of times you talked about just statements like, you know, here's a reason not to send your kid to college. And I know that's kind of poking a little bit, like somewhat joking and somewhat serious. But what kind of encouragement can you give to people who and kids that have to go to college that want to be doctors and such, just to, you know, have a Christian worldview? And what kind of application type things can you, what kind of encouragements can you give to those type of kids, or young adults?
Yeah, that's a great question. Did you want to start it off, Charlie?
Yeah. Well, there is a time when I encouraged people to have their kids get a liberal arts education, and I would say now that would be the worst thing to do, is to send your kids in any fields of liberal arts, because it's really, they sound like horror stories, but they're not. So you go into a classroom, and if you're a white male, you will be told you're not allowed to participate at all. And so it's, and then the rhetoric is just devastating. Again, you know, the basic idea of oppressed groups and oppressor groups is emphasized within the classroom with a person who has complete control over that classroom. So I think, I don't know, I mean, my kids are both in, you know, science things, and by God's grace, they escaped a lot of this stuff. But it's gonna, I can't really encourage you. I mean, I think maybe some of the sciences are good. And I'm not saying everybody would do this, but we bribed our kids. We said, if you go to college, we'll pay for it as long as you stay at home. And that enabled us to have a fair amount of control, you know. I'm not saying that's for everybody, but the reason we did that primarily is because we knew they would be exposed to all kinds of weird teaching. And for us, we just thought if they're gone a long ways away, that's just going to be real hard for us to deal with. Again, that's not an answer for everybody, or maybe it's an answer for only a few people, but you have to be very, very, very careful, is, I guess, is my best answer.
I think one observation to make about the contemporary college and university scene is that and this has been bore out in a number of studies. You actually have more Christian professors in what are called the hard sciences. Okay, things like mathematics, science, so forth. Really, where the problem is primarily is in what we call the soft sciences. Sociology, psychology. But anymore, this has become so pervasive. So what would I encourage? I'm not joking about this. I think that we need to have, as we raise our kids, to emphasize the fact that the trades are a noble profession to pursue. We're actually running out of people that can do a trade because we've so emphasized college that we have people that go and get a bachelor's in art or some other. I got to be careful because there might be an art major in here, but like inane, irrelevant thing. And
that
degree off of your wall now. But I do obviously if a person is interested in nursing or in being a doctor or something like that, you can't actually just watch YouTube videos, And so I would say that and this goes for all parents, I think, actually doing our best to instill not just Bible verses, but a Christian worldview, help prepare them for what they will encounter and help them to understand it at the worldview level, not just in terms of the ethics of it or this is really stupid. Actually try to equip them at the worldview level. And I think that, making sure they get into a good church. If they go away to college, make sure they get into a good church and then try to get them mentored by somebody who is in the discipline that they're studying. All right. So if they're going to be, try to get in touch with the pastor. Do you have any doctors in your church that could mentor my kid? They're in pre-med. Right. So that's about all I could say without more thought.
So if somebody comes to the church and claims one of the identities that we've been talking about, gay or transgender, whatever it may be, how do you welcome sinners but protect the church from pervasive sin and that influence? Does it present a special problem just because the sin seems like it's more visible and in your face, whereas a lot of other sins can be kept private by people and hidden longer, and this one seems to be a really potentially quick influence on people around it.
Mm. Yeah, that's Charlie's question.
Well, we do open the doors, right, for anybody and everybody to come hear the gospel. So if a transgendered person were to come in, and we would welcome them to come and to hear the gospel, I would approach that person afterwards and I would engage them in conversation. And I would want to try to present the gospel to them, and I would be pretty direct about how lost they were and the particular sin that they were in. If they wanted to come back to hear the gospel, again, of course, they'd be welcomed. If it were a case of somebody, and I don't doubt that this will happen, people just wanting to make political points, right? At that point, you would probably say you're not welcome back, would be my guess.
Yeah, I agree with that 100%. I think it's important, as we're talking about some of these sins, that there's a sense where the sins that we've been discussing are a blatant, defiant rebellion against the creation order. All right? And in that sense, they are more in your face. All right? But I would encourage Christians, I would encourage all of us to make sure that we remember that these people are still made in the image and likeness of God. And they still have a soul. And they'll still have to give an account. And so we should, so as Christians, especially more like our, you know, like people in this room where there's a strong conservative bent, I think sometimes we can allow the yuck factor to override the compassion that we should have for somebody who is really deeply confused and very lost. And so I would just encourage us not to react to these things in such a way that we create sort of an us versus them mentality, where you've got the icky, twisted people of the world who are destroying our country, and then you've got the wonderful, righteous people who are doing everything we can to protect our country. That's an unbiblical distinction, and it's not a helpful one for people that are really lost. And so the opportunity to show kindness, the opportunity to speak truth in love, is it very possible that if you speak truth in love to somebody, that they will get angry and not come back? And the answer is yes, that's true. But that's true of any sinner. Okay. So I would encourage us to be compassionate. You have to understand that people don't do these things simply because it's cool. People do these things because they are broken people who are sinful and are in rebellion against God, just like we were.
So if the end goal of critical race theory is not equality, what is the real end goal?
Yeah, so if the angle of critical race theory is not equality, then what's the real angle? And I would say that the real angle is actually the entire deconstruction of the West, which would include Christianity. Would you?
Yeah, so again, the language, you know, we talk about doublespeak or whatever. They use words that sound really nice, so equality. But then if you ask them to define their terms, they're more into what equal base outcome, which is not equality. It's a leveling of the field. So that, again, some of the examples are some of the, and these are just examples off the top of my head, but a lot of schools, upper division schools now, are stopping their requirements for admission, because it what tends to happen is you get more Asian Americans getting accepted at Harvard than any other group of people, right? And you can't have that. So what you do is you lower the standards of admission so that everybody, there's an equal ratio of everybody in that can be accepted or that will be accepted. But that's actually not equality. It's a leveling of the field in a way that actually a lot of, like I'm thinking of Shelby Steele and and McWhorters and black intellectuals that are speaking to this actually see that as racist, right? So are you saying that our group is too stupid to make these standards? I'm just being blunt here. This is how they'll present it. It's actually a form of racism itself. And I think if you look at social justice, it really is just a racist endeavor as far as that goes. I mean, it's just a bad system that wants to oppress everybody. But I think ultimately, Brian's statement of it wants to undermine the West is correct. But as we pointed out, this is the battle from the beginning. This is just what's been going on with the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. I mean, it is against God. So it's a system that is really anti-Christ mm-hmm. in a very blatant way.
Yeah, so if we just pick up, so if equality is not the angle, right? So under the guise of equity, right? That's the preferred word, not equality, it's equity. Under the guise of equity, you do away with all what is called meritocracy. So you get into an Ivy League school on the basis of achievement and ability, all right? Well, there's actually nothing fundamentally wrong with that. So if I'm going to, let's just say, you know, just perchance I'm going to have brain surgery, what am I going to look for? Am I going to look for, like, am I going to say to my insurance, make sure that it's a Hispanic that operates on me? Make sure that it's an African American. Make sure. No, I just simply want the best. Right. I just simply want the best. And the idea of the Ivy League schools reducing the number of Asians that get in because Asians have a higher entry level rate in Ivy League schools. Anybody want to take a stab why Asians actually have a higher acceptance rate? They work harder.
That was such a racist statement.
They work harder. The very idea, and I can't recommend this book enough, but Thomas Sowell's Discrimination and Disparities actually just goes through and just shows that the whole idea of equity being or inequity always being rooted in race is just nonsense. And so I would actually say if you're a college student, read Thomas Sowell, read Shelby Steele. What's the name of his? White Guilt. Read black intellectuals that are actually pushing back on some of this. I forget where McWhorter teaches. He teaches somewhere back east. He's not a Christian by any stretch. In fact, I think he's an atheist.
Yeah, he's a fool.
But he sees this whole structure of pushing for racial equity as simply just racism. You know, just another form. So that's a great question, though.
Mine's actually more of a request. After spending so much time, you guys teaching and us listening to all of this critical race theory, I just wanted to comment. I'm just so blessed to be a part of a church that actually practices Christian compassion and caring for the lost and knowing what social justice really is. And I was hoping that maybe we could have a series about that soon.
Sure. Sounds fine to me. Sounds good.
Be very afraid. No. With this going through the church, what is your understanding of how our church is going to align with other churches? Like, for instance, the Southern Baptist Convention is getting ripped in half right now because they're arguing over this. And then just one comment I might want to make about critical race theory is that it has its roots in Marxism. So as you're talking about to deconstruct the West, more specifically, it's to destroy our political form of government so that we can be controlled. So anyway, my question is, how are we going to get aligned?
Well, we're Baptists. We don't align with anybody.
Yeah. We don't align with a single person. So by the way, pray for the Southern Baptist Convention this week. They have their national convention. They will be electing a new president. And the school or the convention is, in fact, being ripped in half. And it would be a tragedy if that happened. And so we should pray that they choose a godly president, that they choose one who has taken a clear stand, because the way that the Southern Baptist Convention works, those delegates represent the churches. And by the way, if you know anything about Southern Baptist history, this is like deja vu all over again. Back in the 70s, there was a real effort to take over the Southern Baptist Convention by moderates who did not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility, authority of Scripture. And it was the dogged determination and strategy of people like Paige Patterson and others that actually stood as a bulwark and turned the very direction of the SBC. So I think it can happen again. Where do we align? Well, I think that by simply addressing these things, we've made where we stand very clear. And if there's any complaint that I have, it is the reluctance of churches to address these issues. And churches need to address these issues, and pastors need to be clear on these issues. This is not a time for equivocation. This is not a time for obscurity. This is a time to be clear. And so I think that we clearly have, in a sense, by doing what we've done, we've, in a sense, taken our stand where we are. And I'm thankful for churches that do actually, you know, stand up. And I do fear for some of our larger denominations, in not only the SBC, but the PCA and other denominations that really are fighting internal battles. And so let me just say, this is one of the great benefits of being independent Baptists. Seriously. Right. Okay. It's a good question. Did that satisfactorily answer? Okay. Where's Isaiah? This not so young man had a question.
Is this on? By the way, I was an art major, so. Given the conflicting views of the L, the G, the B, the T, the Q, the A, the I, the plus, is there any optimism that this bubble will pop because it doesn't work on a practical level?
Yeah, it doesn't work. And that, you know, as we went through this thing, it's, again, the transgendered agenda, its foundational, beliefs or whatever, actually undermine the lesbian agenda, for example, and the feminist agenda. But as far as things falling apart, I don't think so myself, because I think the transgendered agenda is going to win. And I think it's where I think we see the political and also the market is driving the market forces are driving it in that way. So I don't have much optimism that it's like going to blow up and then everything's like going to go back to normal. I think it's going to get worse, and I think the transgendered has to win in a sense. The way this is going, it just seems to me inevitable that it will win, if that makes sense. I don't think it's going to go away, Don. So I think our schools and I think our politics and I think everything like that are going to be more and more influenced by the transgendered agenda.
So the
policies that we institute will be pro-transgendered, and churches will be, affected because of our stance against transgenderism or things like that. You see it played out now. The federal government is now warning the states a number of states are going, we're not going to let biological boys compete in women's sport. And then the administration comes out and says, basically, if you guys don't do that, we're coming after you. So that's how I see it playing out.
So I'm more optimistic than Charlie. But that's just true across the board.
Across the board.
Charlie may very well be right, but I think that there is a growing pushback that's happening. And I think that the pushback needs to happen exactly the way that it's happening right now, which is with parents pushing back on local school boards. There will be concerted efforts to remove pro-CRT board members in communities. So I think that some of the exposure that has happened, through our Sunday school series, of course, nationwide. That's a joke. Yeah, okay. Anyway, I think that some of the exposure of this, I think that certain governors who have taken a stand. So you have all these different levels where pushback is happening. And one thing that will impact corporate America, and that is money. Money always impacts corporate America, right? And so I think that there really could be enough pushback at the varying levels to where the bubble may not necessarily burst, but it might lose significant steam. And I do see also over the maybe longer term the inter-conflict, So for instance, you might have heard Bruce Jenner's running for governor, okay, of California, so in all seriousness, why would that even surprise anybody? Okay, it doesn't. But here's the interesting thing, is that he has come out and he has said, as a transgender person, that he doesn't think biological males should compete against girls, right? Well, so there really is enough internal conflict. And the transgender community, by the way, despises the lesbian and gay community. And that's not an exaggeration. I apologize in advance, but the most typical way that transgenders refer to women are bleeders and breeders. Okay? This is where we are. So I think that there's a pretty good chance that they may end up devouring themselves. So coexistence is it may have a shelf life to it. Yeah. So
can you speak to like public sector jobs? It seems like there's been a gag order, especially on law enforcement where this is just pushed down your throat and you're not allowed to speak up, because especially within law enforcement, if you go against this, CRT particularly, everybody knows what happens to a racist cop. So there's so many guys that I know that just, even in private, will just come up to you and say, I reject what's going on, even non-Christian officers, good officers. So how do we push back as a public sector employee?
Charlie.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a really hard question, actually. I mean, you can't violate your conscience, right, before God. So, I mean, there will probably come a point where you may have to do something where you'll either refrain from doing or saying something or say something that at least has real potential to get you in trouble. And you'll probably have to do it because you simply can't, go against your conscience. But I think, like other areas of work, there certainly the Christian can use discernment and be able to labor and do a good job and do it within a certain, perimeter of being able to maintain their conscience and yet still walk within the boundaries that your job's asking you to walk in.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, all I can say is that I'm glad I'm not in the public sector. I just am really thankful because I most definitely would be unemployed, right? I mean, but I think that to be discerning, where you can accommodate without compromising your conscience, I think is, but I also, I think that speaking truth, there's going to be certain circumstances where you have no choice but to speak truth. And you do it winsomely, you do it courageously. Public school teachers are another example. There's a pressure, and you have to have it made up in your own mind. Thus far and no farther. And those who honor God, God honors, and you bank your hope on that. So that's about it, really. I don't know what else to say. So,
whenever people complain to me about their jobs, I always say, you should work with the people I work with.
Yeah, Carolyn's a real bear. All right. What's that?
I have the mic.
Take that. What did you do that for?
You actually already partially answered my question. I was going to ask about what you were saying, like how much do you take when, say, like at work, you're made to do training for critical theory. And this is not for myself. It's for Heiko. He complained about it, and he said it's coming. That they're going to be required to have training on that. And he's really upset about it. And he wants to write emails to a bunch of people. And I don't know, there's standing firm when something is, like you said, there's a line and we shouldn't cross it. But what about fighting back? What's the difference? I mean, when do you actually, attack or not attack, but he would attack and he would be probably unemployed like you would.
If I was Heiko, I would get the guy that was in charge up in the helicopter with me. until he cried for mercy. I don't have a biblical basis for what I'm about to say. This is just my personal. So there's something inside of me that says, yeah, you fight back, you know. You tell your boss that this is a violation of your conscience. And that's what my tendency would be. But I'm not saying that that's the right thing for everybody. I think that in today's climate, if you do that, you really can count on probably being unemployed. But I think that the idea of just having in your mind where that line is and, okay, I'm not going to cross that line. I'll sit through the stupid training. I'll try to keep my mouth shut, and I'll move on. And some of you have already had to do that, right? Sit through the training and doodle and write imprecatory psalms and things like that. So, Charlie, do you want to add anything to that?
Obviously there, in some sense, it's a personal conscience issue, but in other areas, there are lines that Christians just simply can't cross, right? But thinking of drawing inferences, I think of Daniel, and certainly within his career, he put up with a lot. Right. But he didn't put up with everything. And so I think that's kind of like what Brian's saying. But in the end, that's kind of what you have to discern.
Yeah. There were some people up here.
Was it?
I just wanted to expand as a public defender and publicly employed people like cops. To the military, I think we're more, when we're talking about law enforcement and the problems they're experiencing and are going to experience, that's a bit longer term than what the military is undergoing right now. We can count on our military losing its effectiveness within 18 months or 2 years at the most. And when that happens, our international enemies are far more precipitate than our local ones.
Mm-hmm.
So I just wanted to keep that in mind so that we can pray for our military. Those guys and girls are under and going to be under more pressure tomorrow and the next day than our law enforcement is over the next 5 years.
Yeah. That's a good reminder, Don. Thank you.
So we've been trying to kind of vote with our dollar in a sense and stop supporting these entities that support these equity and all the colorful flag stuff. But I'm noticing that it's getting harder and harder and harder to find any entities that don't support these. Even when they don't have the banner on the front of their webpage, if you scroll down to the bottom, they always have an equity section. So as far as being good stewards of the resources that God has given us, like how I'm having a hard time figuring out like how to get necessities.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have anything.
Yeah, buy Amish.
So you guys talked a lot about like kind of the fact value split in the ideology of the culture and like the kind of two-story model, which I think are all sort of different ways to couch the body-soul divide. How would you guys define that biblically? Like, what is the relationship between the soul and the body? Because I think that it will help us to verbalize our responses to those within this movement.
Yeah, the two-story thing that I referred to was originally maybe not originally, but early on articulated by Francis Schaeffer. But I think that the way that it looks today, so I would say that Schaeffer's model, the way that he expressed it back in the 60s, probably would have more analogy to a body-soul distinction than today. And the reason is because I think that today the idea of the first story being objective, okay, is, I think that's gone, right? So the very idea of the body as something that is physical and objective, of course, the minute that you imbibe binary, you actually have moved to the first story, and you're now saying something that is completely irrelevant to objectivity, right? So I don't know if that's exactly what you're thinking, but I do think that the idea of objectivity, of fact, of, because that was what Schaeffer did, is that first floor was science. Okay, well, science is no longer conceived to be this sort of objective thing anymore either, right? So I think, well, in academia, okay, in the colleges, I'm not talking about guys that practice, okay? Where, by the way, you always have a difference between practitioners who actually know that you have objective facts that you have to deal with, and then you have the theoreticians that never do anything practical. So just stop listening to theoreticians. But did you have any?
I don't know. Did he answer your question?
Yeah, I mean, I kind of wanted to, like, how as believers would we define, like, our relationship to soul and body as well? Like, how do we respond biblically? Like, what is the relationship between our body and soul? Because it's not two separate entities.
Oh, well, that's what you're asking. Okay. Go ahead, Charlie.
Well, created in the image of God, we are body and soul, or body, soul, slash spirit. So there's a material and an immaterial part that constitutes the human being. So there is a distinction in those things. There's the immaterial part. And so a person who were to die today, if the Lord doesn't come back, would be in the presence of the Lord, but not embodied, right? But we await the resurrection of the body because we're not complete apart from it. So a Christian understanding is that we're both spiritually, there's an immaterial part of us and a material part of us that constitutes what it is to be a human being.
Yeah, and I would say that at death, obviously you have a separation, right? The body without the spirit is dead. That's what James tells us in 2:26. But until that time, it's actually incredibly difficult to experientially discern the difference. All right? Because there's a body-soul interplay. There's a body-soul connection. And that's why it's important as Christians that we realize that we are a body, and we are a soul, right? We're not just a soul trapped in a body. Okay, the body is not the prison house of the spirit. Okay, you are a body slash soul entity, and the interrelationship between those two is what makes human life this side of the grave. Okay? Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I thought that's what I said, too. But
oh, okay. That is what you said. It's exactly what you said.
60s, 61 or 62, the leader of the Soviet Union then, Nikita Khrushchev, said that they, the communists, would take over the U.S. without firing a shot. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn, as he was leaving the Soviet Union in the early 70s, after being expelled and living through the gulags, wrote an essay called Live Not by Lies. And he lived through that. And he came over here and wasn't really accepted well by academia. And I guess the question is, do we see this as a fulfillment of Khrushchev's prophecy?
Yeah, I mean, I don't see any other way to understand it. So, you know, when a person says to you, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but, okay, they're a conspiracy theorist. But here's the thing, is that there are conspiracies, okay? And there is, at one level, a conspiracy by the God of this age, okay? And there, and I would say that everything else kind of trickles down from there. But I think the very idea of undermining Western civilization, doing it through, in a sense, a bloodless revolution that is, here's the thing. The reason Solzhenitsyn wasn't accepted is because most of those college press professors were pro-commie. So now what you have is a generation later, you have those that were educated. Now they're the teachers. They have their pupils, and this has gained traction. And so, yeah, I think that what we're seeing is a total. I know you probably meant prophecy like small p. Yeah. So I don't have any doubt about it. Okay. So then Jessica, and then we'll be done. Okay.
You're like extremely opinionated on both college and the soft sciences. I'm 2 years into my bachelor's in psychology, and I'm taking some time off just to reassess everything. What are your thoughts on that? Should I go back? Should I finish that? Should I skip out and, I don't know, get a certification in biblical counseling instead? What are your thoughts?
Yeah, drop out.
I know somebody who studies rocks, and I can't stand being around him, so I'll.
Yeah, I mean, in all seriousness, I think that the whole enterprise of psychology is fundamentally flawed at its presuppositional level in terms of what a human being is. So the only reason I could ever see maybe like pursuing a degree in psychology would be to infiltrate the enemies. Okay. So for instance, there have been some very effective biblical counselors who have been trained in secular psychology, and so they know the system, right? So, I'm a little insulted that you think I'm opinionated, but if I were you, I wouldn't do that. So, I think Charlie wouldn't either, but.
Well, I didn't. No, that's, I don't know. I mean, that's a really, really hard field because, like Brian's saying, it is on a fundamental level, again, against Christianity. So if you're going to spend your time studying that, one, you have to make sure that you actually can listen to all that stuff and not be unduly influenced. And you don't want to overestimate your own ability in that area, right? So at the very least, you need to be very, very cautious about what you're doing.
Yeah. And let me just say one thing just to redeem myself a little bit. The field of psychology oftentimes will have valid observations, all right? But the problem is the foundational structure. So you can make observations about human behavior. You can even actually make somewhat accurate diagnoses simply because there are consistent patterns and so forth. The problem is that from a psychological or a psychologized worldview, you don't have the ultimate answer for people. So you're putting band-aids on things that you may be truly observing. And so I would say that at the presuppositional level, they have a flawed anthropology. And then they have a flaw. And by the way, I would say this is true even in Christian colleges. Okay? Christian colleges are, with rare exception, maybe like the Masters and maybe a few others, most Christian colleges, their psychology department is wholly integrationist. Okay? So you're still getting secular psychology baptized with a few Bible verses. Right? So, Jessica.
Mine is in relation to Brittany's question. There's a company called Second Vote. It's 2ND vote. And, you know, using your, you know, first vote is in the polling place, second is with your dollar. So they rate companies based on how they, their views. And that's all.
Can you send that to me?
Sure.
And then I can send it out, okay?
Definitely.
Yeah, that sounds good. All right, well, it is a quarter after.
Oh, I was going to ask. So let's say it's going to be increasingly difficult. The big disparity in economics now is between the super, super rich and everybody else. And the super, super rich, or the market, is driven by a global economy now. So Apple, Google, anything you can think of, those guys are not focused on an American economy. They're focused on a global economy, and that's why we see a lot of weirdness going on with all this stuff. Mm.
Yeah, but if you send that to me, I'll send it out so that people can take a look at that. All right. Well, we thank you for enduring this series, and we hope that it's been profitable for you, and we pray that God would give us strength and determination and courage in difficult days, especially those of you who work in situations where you are peculiarly challenged by these things, you know. And at the end of the day, the most important thing is that God finds us faithful. That's the most important thing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that your truth abides forever. And we thank you that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We pray that you'd help us in these challenging days, Lord, more than ever, to be men and women of the book. We pray that we would be rooted and grounded in the scriptures, that we would have our hearts filled with the truth of Christ, that it would reign in us and reign in this church. And then through this church body, Lord, even out into the community, Lord, remind us that we are salt and light. And Father, even though the darkness seems increasingly dark, we are reminded that in times past, in times of in history, that it has been when things have been the darkest that the light of the gospel has shined the brightest. And so we pray that you would give us hope and that you would give us determination. And we ask that you would do all of this through the one who is the ruler of the kings of the earth, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.